Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is baptized in water by John. And when he comes out of the water, it says the heavens were opened, the Spirit came upon him. God spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Quite an important meeting with God. After that, it says the Spirit, chapter 4, led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Who led him into the wilderness? God did. We need to look at this. I think with us, it should be the other way around. We think, well, Jesus should be tested first. If he's proven faithful, then let the Spirit come upon him. Let God say, "I'm well pleased with you." How could God be well pleased with him? He hadn't done anything yet. We need to understand that we receive God's love, his gifts, his Spirit, the open heavens, which is revelation, because of grace. It's not that we prove ourselves and then God rewards us. We get that from the get-go because God says, "I love you, I'm giving you of myself." So why do we need to go into a wilderness? Being in a wilderness is a testing time to prove how we're going to hold what God has given us. Jesus didn't need to go in the wilderness to learn how to use his gifts. He could have walked right out of the water when he was baptized. He would have been healing the sick, casting out devils, speaking the word. But the question was, would Jesus display the character of God in the works that he did? Could the Father express who he was through the Son? That's why he had to go in the wilderness. Our wilderness testing is not so that we can get something from God. God puts us in a wilderness, leads us to this time of testing to expose our heart so that we can learn how to hold the things of God in our life in such a way that glorifies him. Remember the word says that people may see your good works and what? Glorify the Father. A lot of times people see good works and bring glory to the person that's doing them. But really, if we're holding what God has given us in a correct way, as the Spirit flows through our life, people see the Father and glorify him. When we're led into a wilderness, it says Jesus, what? Fasted, didn't he? He was made weak. The Spirit of God leads us into times of testing to make us weak so that we can find his strength. We're led into a wilderness to not only find the strength of God, but to find our own heart. And as we find our heart exposed before him, we learn how to hold his presence in our life in the right way where it glorifies him. And we have a problem with this, I think, this thing of weakness. We want to be strong in the wilderness, but that's not what it's about. When you're in testing and God's leading you through things, he wants you to recognize the weakness of your flesh. Remember the scripture says his power is perfected in our weakness? Half the time we think we're fighting the devil, we're just fighting God. We don't want to be weak. Our ego is fighting for control. The wilderness is a time to let go of that so that you can find his strength and you can find your own heart. Let's look at what the Lord discovered. Matthew 4, his first test came. Remember, Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and then became hungry. I fast for about 4 hours and become hungry. Verse 3, the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What's the devil saying? The whole issue of testing, if you are the Son of God, that's key. It has to do with our identity. We're tested so that we can discover our true identity, how God sees us, what he says about us. And that's discovered on a heart level. So the devil's coming saying, if you are the Son of God, make yourself strong, Jesus. You're hungry. Turn the stones into bread. His response, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus heard what God had said about him when the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son." But that was not enough in the wilderness. It's a matter of what Jesus believed about himself. He believed those words, that God was well pleased with him. And so when the devil came with temptation saying, "Prove your sonship. You're feeling weak and hungry. Make yourself strong." He had a true sense of identity. And when we have a true sense of identity, we're not strong in ourselves. We're strong in our dependence on God. Didn't Paul express this? "The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." It's not a human strength of, "I'm spiritual, look at me." The stronger we are in our identity, our true identity in the Lord, the more comfortable we are in being totally dependent on God for our life. We're dependent on his word. Now think about the pressure you have felt in your Christian life to try to be that spiritual superman or superwoman. You start feeling weak and you go, "I got to get spiritual. I got to get strong. I got to have that cape and be able to fly and take care of everybody's problems." We have this image of spirituality that we think has come from God, but I think it's come from the devil. It's trying to, in our own resources, in our own mind, our own ego, make ourselves strong. It's about creating an image of, "I'm an overcomer, look at me." The true overcomers are not strong in themselves. Their life is totally dependent on God. Jesus said, "I can do nothing of myself. The words I speak, it's just what I'm hearing the Father speak. What I'm doing is what I see him doing. I'm totally dependent on God for everything." So true spiritual strength is not trying to make ourselves look spiritual and strong. It's that relationship where we know everything comes from him. So in a sense, the more spiritual we become, I think the more we're able to live with human weakness. And we find the power of God in it. That's true spiritual identity. So when that pressure comes of, "I've got to make myself into something," trace it back. "God, are you telling me that? I don't think so." That's what the devil was telling Jesus. "Come on, if you're a son of God, prove it. You don't have to be hungry. You can turn these rocks into bread." But he was totally dependent on what God had to say. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Second thing is, the devil took him to, verse 5, the holy city, stood him up on the pinnacle of the temple. He said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Now, does anyone here think that the devil can only lie? He's quoting Psalm 91. No, he can quote the scriptures quite effectively. But what's happening when we are finding our true identity in the Lord? It goes beyond just picking out scriptures. We learn the intent of God behind the word. We learn in the spirit how to interpret the word. The devil was picking verses out, but remember, Jesus responds and says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, Satan is trying to get him to prove his sonship. Is God really with you? Prove it. Do this thing and let God save you. As we come in more and more into our identity, again, through this wilderness experience is how we become new wineskins. It's how we really find our heart. And in our heart, we find out how God sees us. And in that place, we're able to look at the word and interpret the word of God according to God's heart and mind. There's a lot of religious people that study the Bible that are influenced by Satan's thinking. Look at the Pharisees. They were looking at the scriptures and they were looking at Jesus and saying, "You're not the Messiah." They thought they understood the scriptures, but Satan was motivating them. So it takes more than just memorizing the Bible. We have to have the Holy Spirit revealing the word to us, revealing the intent of God and his heart through what we read. Third thing, verse 8, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. What did the devil show Jesus? He showed him his inheritance. What was missing from this? The process to that inheritance. Satan says, "Here, I'm going to give you all this." And Jesus could look at that and say, "Well, that's all mine." But it wasn't for the devil to give to him. He had to go to the cross for that inheritance to be real. To see ourselves correctly, to have this identity, being the new wineskin, having our heart exposed, means we accept the process of fulfillment. We accept the power of the cross in our lives. And I think that becomes a real problem when you look at the religious landscape today. So much of the word, I think, is lacking that. Let's turn this gospel into something that people want to hear. Let's turn this into a feel-good message, a better you. Well, the gospel's not about a better you. The gospel is about a new you. It's about the work of the cross bringing forth the resurrection life of our Lord. It's about death, burial, and resurrection. And for Jesus, you know, when he looked and the devil tempted him with all that, again, in that new identity, he understood that there was only one way to fulfillment, God's way, the way of the cross. And as we look at our inheritance, I see, you know, so many Christians can go, "Well, these promises are mine." He says, "I'll have the wealth of many nations," and on and on. And, you know, so often believers get caught up. They're just being motivated by greed, by ego, pulling out Bible verses. "This is mine. This is mine." You know what takes the ego out of the picture? The cross. Yeah, all those things are yours. They're all mine. We're going to be overcomers. God wants us to have an abundance. But what's in fine print is the process into abundance is the way of the cross. The only small price you have to pay is you have to die. After that, it's all yours. But if you take the cross out, there can be no real fulfillment. And if we take the cross out, who have we listened to? It's the devil. It's the enemy that wants the cross removed from the word. He wants this to be a great philosophy. The enemy will never fight that. Turn the Bible into the greatest philosophical book, great principles, great doctrines, great teachings. When you take the power of the cross out, we can't change. We can't do it God's way. We've got to see in this hour that restored. It doesn't mean every word you talk about the cross. It means in the spirit of the word, God is able to work in our heart. There's death, burial, resurrection. Okay. To be a new wineskin is to find this new identity, and that's why God puts us in the wilderness, to find our heart. I want to look in three specific things here that I think we're kind of going through. This may be a little bit of review, but just areas that are becoming new for us have to do with our identity. Number one has to do with the past. And we had a whole word on that. I'm just going to touch on one thing. In dealing with our past, in looking in this specific area of how God has moved, it becomes a bondage to us. Now, remembering how God has done things in the past is meant to be a springboard of faith to us in the present and future. But when we develop rigid thinking from what he has done and say, this is going to have to be done the same way, we interfere with how God wants to bring things forth. Our history gets in the way. And I'm talking about our God history. Looking back at the wonderful way God has moved in our lives, if we develop rigid thinking around that, that becomes a restriction and a bondage. Example, I was thinking about this. You know, we all anticipate new things. So let's say I've been doing this pastoring for a long time. So God says, I'm going to do something new for you. Now, in my mind, I say, great. But I tend to think of, well, what you've done before when you said that is you brought me into a role of leadership. So I guess I'm going to be leading in some other way. Why should I assume that it has anything to do with leadership? That's how we restrict the Lord. Now, it may be, it may not be. But the point is, I have in my thinking, this is how God has done things. It's kind of like in the foundation. It's like, God, you're free to move, but these certain things, I think, and you've got to stay within the confines, this box that I built for you. He doesn't want to do that. You think about, I don't know, let's turn to a couple verses here. I think it'd be best to do Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, beyond how we think. Can we just let go of everything and say, God, this may be just something that my mind has no frame of reference for? 1 Corinthians 2:9. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, these are great promises. And when I think about, oh, blessings that I haven't even thought about, makes you all feel warm inside. But isn't he also talking about this, what God is going to do, how he's going to do it? You haven't a clue. It's not going to be like it was before. All you can do is just open up in faith and let it happen. So I think these are wonderful promises until we try to apply them. When you try to apply them as far as the way God is moving in your life, it's very unsettling because we like to be in control with our thinking. But that's what we need to let go of. I was thinking about this. It's interesting to me that people that go through like a real difficult time and then they'll talk about it, they'll write a book about it, and then how God lifts them up to some great place of ministry, or someone that was in a great place of ministry falls and then they're forgiven and then they're restored back into a place of importance. You know, I was thinking about, you never hear about someone that, you know, goes through something real difficult or maybe fell from a place and then they're restored to just a quiet life before the Lord. Kind of like, who's going to buy a book like that? Why is it always they have to be restored to some larger-than-life ministries, this self-importance? Maybe you don't think about those things. Probably better that you don't. But my point is, what's behind everything is whichever way God is going to move, what we want is we want to please him. So in our thinking, our thinking's shaped about how he's done it in the past. It's shaped about wanting to be important. But really what it's all about is, Lord, whatever you open up, it's going to be pleasing to your heart, and that's what life is all about. All right. The second is how we treat one another. Very, very important area. And I'm going to spend a few minutes on this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Nothing keeps us in the old wineskin more effectively than our judgmental, critical attitude. Jesus said, verse 3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, this is an important area for us, and I think we get tripped up more often than we want to admit with this. He's saying you're looking at someone else, and he's calling it a speck. He's calling it a big blockage in your eye. And we say, well, why is that? I mean, this person, do you see what this person has done? It's not minor. It's big. It's big. I think he's also talking about when we are judging and criticizing someone else, that is a weightier sin that we're carrying. It's not just evaluating the person that we're upset with, is their sin bigger than my sin? When we are looking at one another in a critical way, when we are pointing the finger at one another, that becomes the weight of your sin. That is how old wineskin operates, and that restricts our growth. That restricts us from really finding our heart in him, finding our identity in him. If you look at Isaiah chapter 58, you don't have to turn there. You can read this later. In verse 6, it says, verse 7, when you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn. Your recovery will speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. When you see the naked, to cover him. A new wineskin sees human weakness and error and is moved by love to cover. An old wineskin sees human weakness and error and is moved to criticize and be like when we talked about we're going to be eagles or vultures. It wants to pick apart what it sees wrong. You remember in the story of Noah, he had three sons, and one night Noah was drunk, and Ham saw his father naked, and he went and told his brothers. And his brothers came, and they wouldn't even look at their father because of the respect they had. They backed in with a blanket to cover him. Did Ham do something so bad? Well, it was pretty critical. You know, Ham was the father of the Canaanites. And there was just a blessing that was removed from that time on. What was the problem? It wasn't the love to cover the father. He was looking to expose. He was talking about it. How often when we see things wrong, we just want to find someone to talk about it with, to gossip about it? This is not new wineskin. This is something that holds the body back. What it's saying here in Isaiah 58, when we can learn to cover one another in our nakedness, then it says your light will break out like the dawn. I am convinced that there is a revelation that is being held until we learn how to treat one another right. Amen. Well, we're searching the scriptures. We're going to dig out everything that God wants us to see in the word. Until we learn how to love and cover one another, there's a certain level of understanding and truth that's being withheld from us. Interesting, we talk a lot about relating to one another in the spirit. We're new creatures. We see no one after the flesh. And yet, unless we can relate to one another's humanity in a correct way, we won't see one another in the spirit. Unless we can relate to one another with love and look to cover one another, we're not going to really see the true spiritual identity in that other person. Amen. Important area. Remember when Jesus, the woman that was caught in adultery, was brought before him? Pharisees were all wrapped up in one thing. The law says this, we should punish her. But see, Jesus was moved to cover. He was moved by love. And ended up exposing their judgmental, critical attitude. You see, the log that was in their eye was far bigger than what was in the sin that was in the woman. He didn't condone the sin. He said, go and sin no more. But see, what he exposed by the love of God was the whole way of relating was death. We are in a wilderness to learn how to love one another. And I have a feeling we're going to stay in a wilderness until we get this right. Last point. I'm going to wrap this up here. 2 Corinthians 13:5. You don't have to turn to any more scriptures after that. This is a verse we started with, what, 5 words ago? Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. We're in a time where we're being tested to see, are we living in the faith that God has put in our heart? Now, from John's word last week, a lot had to do with the body ministry. You can read Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about the different members of the body. I think it's beautifully put how it says, you know, to each is given a certain grace, a certain measure of faith. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. And the challenge for all of us, as we relate to this word, is in a new identity to learn how to move in the faith that God has put in your heart. Church tends to hinder this. I don't know how else to say it. It's like you get this system going, and people succumb to a pressure to be conformed to certain things, to try to be a ministry like this person or like that person. The only valid ministry you have is based on the faith that is in your heart. And I'll tell you what, when other people's opinions short-circuit that faith, when we let other people's opinions get in the way, it's our problem. You can say, well, I'd like to minister, but where I'm at, everybody has to do things a certain way, and I don't know that I'd be accepted. In fact, I tried to minister that way, and I wasn't accepted. We can make all the excuses we want. Who are we ministering for? Is it our image? Is it like, well, I'll minister as long as I'm seen as important. But if people don't accept the way I'm doing things, I'm just going to back out. You've been given talents. Your responsibility is to exercise the faith in your heart and life. Granted, if we had church systems that were a little more accommodating, less controlling, you know, hopefully that'll happen as time goes on. And I know we've all been through hard experiences with this, but we make excuses as to why we don't move in what God has given us. Well, Lord, I buried the talent because other people didn't accept what I was doing. Maybe we should not worry so much about what other people expect or their opinions and pay more attention to what God has deposited in us. Amen. Exercise what you have. There's a system of honor that God has set up in the body. Unfortunately, we're not on the same page with God with this. This is what I'm talking about. We tend to give honor to those that already have it. You look at leaders and we say, we'll give you more honor. We look at people that we think we're not quite as spiritual, and we take honor away. God looks at the same picture and says, hey, those that you think are not as spiritual, I'm giving more honor to. God does it that way. Unfortunately, we don't. So we're saddled with a system that's very dysfunctional and hinders people from really moving out in faith. Galatians 5:1 says, Christ has set you free for freedom's sake. To be in the faith means you are free to exercise what God's put in your heart. It's a state of freedom. And we're going to learn how to honor the way God honors. We're going to learn to look at one another differently. Well, there's certain ministries that are more important than others. Says who? Well, if you're an apostle, that's got to get you more points in heaven than being a deacon. These are all things that are human thinking. It's a human ego. It's a hierarchy that we've created. It has nothing to do with God's kingdom. God looks at the body and says, is there less honor going on there? Here, I'll put more honor to even it out. Someone's a mountain, I'll bring them down. Someone's a valley, I'll bring them up. God does it differently. So who are we going to follow? The human ego way or God's way? The last part is, if we're in the faith, that new wineskin, we're free to be honest. You're free to live a life of integrity. And I'm going to close with this because I recently have gone through something and I offended somebody. I didn't realize at the time, and then in the conversation, I realized that the way I'd said something, when I get upset, I tend to get harsh. And the way I'd said it was it really hurt them. And so I apologized. I repented for it. And unfortunately, you know, it's nice when you can repent for something and someone receives it. For me, it's hard enough to just humble myself and repent, right? And then if they receive it, okay. But, you know, you ever found this where you'll apologize from the heart and someone gets madder and madder? I'm thinking, it was hard enough to do this, and we tend to revert back. Okay, you won't receive my apology? Okay, I'll go back to being judgmental and critical again. Can't do that. To be in the faith means we're free. It's a state of freedom. Whenever you're defensive, trying to justify yourself, you may feel strong, but you're in pure bondage. You're in bondage to the ego. To be free means we can be humble, we can be forgiving, We can ask for forgiveness. We're vulnerable, and it's okay. And I was just thinking about this. I didn't think of it as being free. It's been a hard thing for me. But the Lord just spoke to my heart. You're free enough to ask for forgiveness, to humble your heart, to admit you did wrong. And sometimes things don't get resolved right away. You just have to leave it there. But don't leave that place. Don't leave being in the faith. When you go to be defensive and say, well, that person's not forgiving me, go back to a harsh attitude, all you're doing is you're taking yourself out of the faith. For what? To be chained up to your ego again. It's not worth it. Our new identity, this whole new wineskin experience, being in the faith, we can examine our heart, we can live in freedom. And when you're free enough to live in forgiveness and a broken spirit, that is true freedom. You're free to float and move in God. You're free to know the heart of God, the heartbeat of God in your life. That's what he's after for us, and I think the more that we taste of it, we're after the same goal, aren't we? Amen. 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 Let's stand.